Well, if you have your Bible today, turn over to James chapter 3, which we're going to be today. James chapter 3, we're going to focus in on verses 13 through 18. Really appreciate Noah filling in today because both Andrew and Stefan are gone, and you did a great job, brother. Thank you very much. Thank you. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Eventually, I will get back to another sermon series. I don't know what that's going to be yet. So we've just kind of got some standalone sermons, and it's still the Word of God that's being proclaimed. And I know the Holy Spirit will speak to us today. But be praying for me as I, try to determine what is next for us. I'm sad to say I'm not preaching through the Book of Revelation yet. I've had some requests, and I don't think I'm old enough to do that yet. So we'll get there. But James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Wisdom from above. Many years ago, automaker Henry Ford asked this other gentleman here, Charlie Steinmetz, he was an electrical genius, to build the generators for his factory where they made the cars. And one day the generators came to a screeching halt. And the repairman that worked there for Henry Ford couldn't find the problem. So Henry Ford called his buddy Steinmetz, who tinkered around with the machines for a few hours, and then he threw a switch, and the generators whirred to new life, but Ford got a bill for $10,000 from Steinmetz, and he was quite flabbergasted by that, and he was rather tight-fisted. He didn't want to pay it. So he inquired why the bill was so high, and here's what Steinmetz replied. He said, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For having the wisdom in where to tinker, $9,990. So Henry Ford paid the bill. You know, wisdom is something that we all desire to have. I think it's every person's desire is to have knowledge and to have wisdom. But the wisdom that we have today is we need to be very careful about it. The kind of wisdom we have and where it comes from makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? In our passage this morning, James lays out for us the difference between really a false wisdom or a worldly wisdom, if you will, and what true or godly wisdom is. It's important to know, as Christians, as followers of Christ, it's important for us to know where to find true wisdom, because depending on the type of wisdom that you and I have, it can really shape our worldview. And we need to be very careful about that. So let's read our passage together, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." So James gives us the difference here between a false wisdom or a worldly wisdom or and a godly wisdom or a true wisdom. So we're going to break it down today. We're going to look at the bad stuff first, the characteristics of false wisdom. James gives us some very distinct characteristics of false wisdom. And really, as we think about this kind of wisdom, this wisdom is based upon man's standards, man's objectives, rather than God's. And so I think that as I look at especially American churches today, and I'm not singling out our church, I'm looking at the church as a whole. If you look at the churches in America, I think what we're seeing today is we're beginning to see this kind of wisdom, this false kind of wisdom, creep into different churches, different denominations. We see things in the news. We hear about things, practices that churches are doing now, some of the ways they're leaning in what they believe about social issues. And so some of these things are beginning to creep in to churches, to Christians, to denominations, and the results are pretty shocking, really. Because I wonder if they really have studied what God's Word has to say. And looked and understood what the Spirit of God says. So let's break it down. What does James say here? First, he talks about bitter envy being a characteristic of false wisdom. James describes here really the worst type of envy. Maybe your translation says jealousy. It's sharp. It's destructive. It has no concern for the welfare or feelings of other people. And when our lives are motivated by this kind of ungodly wisdom, we become self-centered, right? We live in a fantasy where our own personal ideas and our desires and our standards are the measure of everything. You know, kind of our world revolves around us. What I think is right, what I'm doing is right. And if you don't think the way that I think, if you don't do what I'm doing, you're wrong, you're my enemy. And that's kind of this bitter envy that James is talking about here. We begin to resent anyone who disagrees with us, and that person becomes our enemy. But he also talks about selfish ambition. And yeah, this is kind of closely related to bitter envy. And listen, let me just say, there's nothing wrong with having ambition in life. We should have ambition. Ambition motivates us to get up off our rear ends and do something, right? Having ambition is good. But when our ambition is based upon self rather than what God wants, it can become very selfish. It becomes the desire to live for oneself and really nothing else. What I want is number one. What my priorities are number one. And it doesn't matter about anybody else. And people like this pursue others not because they want to have a relationship or because they want to be a blessing to other people, but people like this pursue others for what they can get out of them. And that's their motivation. They seldom think of other people's needs. And when individuals pursue ungodly wisdom, selfish ambition always sets in. And as a result, that person, and sometimes that person can be you and me, can lose their sense of reason. They can lose their sense of logic. And really, we can become quite fanatical in our beliefs when we throw everything out. So James talks about selfish ambition. He also talks about an earthly wisdom. This characteristic is a false wisdom is limited to things that man can speculate on his own. What man can discover on his own or accomplish on his own. It has no place for God or the things of God. It has no place for spiritual truth. It says things like truth is relative. It's always changing. One day this might be true, but 5 years from now, maybe that's not true anymore, you know? And we understand as we look at the Word of God, truth never changes. Truth is truth, whether anybody believes it or not. It's not relative. And there are things that are absolutely true and without question. And so when we have a philosophy that truth is relative, it's always changing, we become really wishy-washy. When we have an earthly wisdom, we look out for number one. And really, we're seeing this kind of thing really creep into our culture today. It's amazing how much has changed. And I'm not going to go into the statistics. I mean, I could bore you with, you know, this is where we were 10 years ago, and this is where we are now. You can go and find some of those things, some of those studies. But it's amazing to see, you know, even just 10 years ago, where we were as a culture and where we are now and how we have shifted our thinking, and what used to be considered to be wrong is now right. And we continue on this slippery slope or this slippery slide or whatever you want to say, and we just keep going into it's kind of like Romans 1 where Paul says we're inventing new kinds of evil. I mean, go back and read Romans 1 sometime, and you'll see We are there today when Paul talks about that. So an earthly wisdom. He also mentions unspiritual. Maybe your translation says natural or sensual. You see, this characteristic of false wisdom describes individuals who only make decisions based upon their feelings or their desires. It's completely of the flesh. God's Spirit is not part of this kind of wisdom at all. And it says things like, do whatever feels good. Do whatever is right for you. Do what you're comfortable with. You do you. Man, every time I hear that, I just cringe. I don't like that. Maybe you like that. I don't think probably most of you do. You do you. Man, that really just bugs me and gets under my skin. Do you know how unbiblical this kind of philosophy is? So contrary to Scripture. And it amazes me how many times I hear this even among Christians. Guys, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I've learned over the years is that my feelings are very erratic, right? We cannot trust our feelings. If we based everything on our feelings, things would just be chaotic all the time. Because one minute we're happy and the next minute we're ticked off, right? And we can't, our feelings are erratic. And this kind of wisdom or this worldview is dangerous, first of all, because it's selfish. Second of all, because it can lead to others being hurt. You know, it's kind of like those unintended consequences. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to do what I want. And I don't care who else it affects around me. My family, my friends, my church, my classmates, whatever, my people that I work with. I'm going to do me. And I don't care how it affects you. And that's very selfish. Can lead to others being hurt. I mean, think about this. Did Jesus have the attitude, you do you, when he went to the cross? You know, the sense of entitlement in our culture today, and even sometimes, sadly, in our churches, is very opposite of what the Bible teaches. And I think a lot of times we make decisions, the decisions we make in life, are very unspiritual. Do your decisions, let me ask you this. Do the decisions you make in your life, whether it be your family, a church, work, whatever, do your decisions lead you to Jesus? Or do they lead to yourself or put the spotlight on yourself more? If it leads to Jesus, you can probably think it's a pretty good decision to make. If it leads to just only gratifying self, it's unspiritual. And that's what James is talking about. The last thing that he mentions here in the characteristics of false wisdom is that it's demonic. Basically, the real source of false wisdom is the devil. You know, remember when Jesus tempted Satan? I mean, he thought he was so clever, right? He thought he was so wise. I mean, he even used Scripture to make his suggestions of Jesus seem reasonable. But his purpose was destruction. And that's his purpose today as well. Satan perverts the truth and he deceives many people with his wisdom. He perverts everything that is true. What God intended for good, Satan perverts. I never will forget, several years ago, Leslie and I, before we came to Bogie Hills, we lived in Muskogee, Oklahoma. I was an Okie from Muskogee. I'm so glad that I am not an Okie from Muskogee anymore. I am so thankful that I'm here in St. Charles, Missouri, and that God called me here. But we lived there for a time, and I was on staff at a church for a while. And then I resigned, and I worked in a psychiatric ward, a lockdown unit, for a couple of years, and we just attended a church there in Muskogee. And we had the privilege of, in our church, I don't know if you've ever heard of Dennis Jernigan. He's written a lot of worship music. He's not as prevalent today as he was kind of back in the 90s, but we had the privilege of going to church with Dennis Jernigan. And if you don't know Dennis Jernigan's story, He was a practicing homosexual for many years. Even as a Christian, he went to Oklahoma Baptist University to be a worship leader, and he was living this secret life of being a homosexual. And and he said, I grew up not being very good in sports. I grew up being musically artistic. I could play the piano and all. He grew up in a small town. He said, all the boys made fun of me because I could play the piano. I didn't have a good relationship with my dad. I was very artistic when it came to music and things like that. And he said, I wasn't like this masculine farmer boy that everybody else was. And said, I convinced myself, or he said, Satan convinced me that I was different. And he goes on to say that what God had intended for good in his life, to being musically talented, to lead people in worship, Satan perverted what was good and convinced me that this is who I am. And one day he was in a chapel service at OBU. And the Lord spoke to him and delivered him. And then he got married and had 9 kids. So you talk about one extreme to the other. But he talks about how Satan perverted what was meant for good. What God intended for good, and perverted it into something bad. That's what Satan does. He deceives Christians. He deceives people. He deceives God's people because we don't know his word. And again, it amazes me how many times long-term Christians have bought into the world's wisdom, especially when it comes to a lot of social issues. And I have to ask myself, have they not read God's word? Or maybe they just have and they don't care. Maybe they want to take the path of least resistance. And I get that, I understand that. But it's demonic. And it's a demonic wisdom. And we can't let Satan pervert what is true and to convince us that it's something else. All right, we talked about the bad stuff. Let's go to the good stuff. The characteristics of true wisdom. The characteristics of true wisdom are characteristics that come from God and were modeled by Jesus himself. The first thing he talks about is pure. And if you look up that word in the Greek, it literally means without contamination. So pure wisdom is a wisdom that is not contaminated by the world's standards. Only pure wisdom can come from God because he's the one that's perfect, right? So any wisdom that comes from his word, we can know that it's without contamination, that it's pure. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, the Beatitudes of which we're all pretty familiar with. He said, blessed are the pure in heart because they will see God. And here's the thing, people who are pure in heart are people who are single-minded when it comes to their commitment to God. They serve him for his glory, not theirs, or for the praise of man. They have a pure motive in their hearts when serving God. And people who are pure in heart, they're not hypocrites. They don't have any hidden agendas or motives. They have a desire to please God in all things. But let me just say that purity in heart is more than just being sincere. You know, I'm reminded of the scribes and Pharisees, obviously, who were very sincere about pleasing God, right? They thought they could please God by keeping a set of rules and with such things as superficial tithing on everything all the way down to their mint and cumin and neglecting the important matters of the law such as justice and mercy and faith, as Jesus said in Matthew 23. They were meticulously careful about what they did outwardly, and they paid no attention to what was on the inside. They paid no attention to who they were inwardly. And so, as you think about the promise of the Beatitudes there, what's the promise from Jesus for those who are pure in heart? He said, they will see God, right? They will see God. In other words, they will have intimate knowledge and fellowship with God. Here's the thing. When our hearts are purified by salvation and we begin to see and comprehend God, we begin to have new eyes. And he gives us a brand new heart. spiritual eyes that we can see differently with. It's because our hearts have been purified through salvation. He also mentions peace-loving. And again, James makes reference to the Beatitudes, which says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called sons of God. And here's the thing, individuals who are truly wise with God's wisdom, they don't create conflict because of their selfishness. They produce peace with their humility. And that's where peace comes from. It comes from us being humble. And here's the real truth. And it's something we really need to understand. Real peace apart from a relationship with God, or there is no real peace apart from a relationship with God. There is no real peace apart from a relationship with God. You know, we can masquerade things. We can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And what may masquerade as worldly peace is merely a temporary pause in chaos. True peace is found only in a restored relationship with God. And so that peace-loving wisdom comes from a relationship with God. He goes on to talk about gentleness. And again, he's referring back to the Beatitudes here. The word gentle in the Greek language carries the idea of being fair or moderate, courteous and considerate. And once again, James uses the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5 that says, blessed are the gentle because they will, what? Inherit the earth. And so as you think about the characteristic of gentle in our wisdom, the characteristic goes above and beyond just being kind and considerate. There are a lot of people that are kind and considerate. There are people that worship Satan that can be kind and considerate. So anybody can be kind and considerate. But when we're truly gentle, it makes allowances and provisions for others. And people who are gentle, maybe your version in the Beatitudes says meek. You see, they realize their position before God and they gladly live that out to a watching world. I mean, they're just the opposite of the world in their behavior. A lot of people say, you know, life is short, get everything you can while you can get it. Experience life to the fullest. Well, if you live according to that principle, that kingdom principle, it won't be those who are arrogant or wealthy or harsh who ultimately get everything. It will be those who are gentle and meek. That's the promise. Jesus' promise is that those who are gentle will inherit the earth. You know, to the Jews, that implied the promised land. Jesus used that word earth in the Beatitudes. That refers to our future inheritance in the kingdom, right? According to Revelation 21 and 22, believers will enjoy a new heaven and new earth, and God will one day freely give His true disciples what they did not try to obtain for themselves on earth. One day, we will have everything, right? That's what we look forward to. We have to have gentleness in our wisdom. He also says compliant. Maybe your version says willing to yield or reasonable. This characteristic of true wisdom means that you have a teachable spirit. I know I'm going through these really fast, but we could spend a whole sermon on each and every one. Maybe sometime we will, but maybe your version says having reasonable or willing to yield. This means that we have a teachable spirit. It means you're not stubborn and a know-it-all. You ever feel like you're a know-it-all? I mean, we all think we're right, correct? It's okay to think you're right, but it doesn't mean you know it all. Compliant wisdom, it's a wisdom that leads to change that is necessary, especially when you realize, you know what? I was wrong about this. And I know for some of us, it's hard to admit when we're wrong, right? I don't like to do that. You don't have to show me your hand, but how many times have you argued a point knowing in your mind that you were wrong, but you didn't want to look wrong? We all smile. We've all been there, right? You know what I'm saying is not true, But so that we'll look right, we just keep arguing a point that we know we're wrong in. And that doesn't get us anywhere. A compliant wisdom is a wisdom that leads to change if necessary, especially when you realize you're wrong. Guys, we have to have a teachable spirit. We have to be willing to be flexible as the Holy Spirit prompts our hearts. And so, are we willing to yield to other people? And I would even go this far. Even if you're right, are you willing to yield? Just for the sake of peace and unity. I'm not saying don't stand upon the truth or don't compromise the truth. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying sometimes we can just yield to other people. You know, me being at the food pantry, we have a lot of volunteers that come and go. You know, come in, come out. And, so, you know, the volunteers that we have are people that are committed. They love the pantry. They love the people. But there's a lot of things that they do that I wouldn't do it that way. And I could stand over them and say, no, you need to do it this way, you need to do it this way. And there are certain things, yes, you have to do it this way, and that's the there's no argument. But there are certain things that really aren't that big of a deal. And although they wouldn't do it the way that I do it, it's still getting done. And I can't stand over there and lord over them, you got to do it my way or the highway. I yield to them and let them do it the way they want. It's still getting done. You know, when my grandson comes and mows my yard, he doesn't do it the way that I would do it. But it still gets done, and it looks great. It's okay. Sometimes we can yield to other people. And maybe we'll learn something from them that we were doing wrong. That's what a compliant wisdom is. Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you willing to yield to other people? He goes on to say, true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. As he did before, James references the Beatitudes with this characteristic of true wisdom. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful because they will be shown mercy. You know, this kind of wisdom is willing to forgive others of their wrongdoing in the same way that they've been forgiven. It's willing to show compassion and support for those who have genuine needs. This kind of wisdom is demonstrated by bearing the fruits of the Spirit, right? And we know that this kind of wisdom comes from God because the fruits of the Spirit are exhibited by followers of Christ who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. So a wisdom that is full of mercy and good fruits. And then finally he says, without favoritism and hypocrisy or pretense. Maybe your translation says unwavering or sincere. It literally means not divided or inconsistent. You know, if you look at the sin of hypocrisy, think about how many times Jesus condemned hypocrisy. Go back and read through the Gospels or look up that word and it'll show you all the references that Jesus talked about there. He talked about hypocrisy a lot. I don't think he liked it very much. And he said in Matthew 23:15, talking about to the Pharisees and scribes, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. He also said in verses 25 and 26, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may also come clean. I mean, go back and read through Matthew 23. It's quite convicting. You see, God's wisdom, true wisdom, makes genuine people, not fakes or wannabes. And that's what a hypocrite is. It's a pretender, an actor. And guys, if we think about wisdom today and we think about not wanting to be fakes or not wanting to be pretenders, That's why true wisdom is needed in our culture today. The world needs to see in us genuine Christianity, not fake. They need to see the real deal, not a cheap imitation. You know, if you go back to the very first verse, in verse 13, James asks a rhetorical question here. What does he say? Who among you is wise and understanding? The truly wise person demonstrates his or her understanding of Christ by the way he or she lives their life. You see, we can claim that we're wise till we're blue in the face. We can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it until nobody else wants to listen. The real test is in how we live our lives, right? It's a quality that will be noticed and realized by other people. Some of the wisest people that I've ever known have been some of the quietest people. They don't do much talking. But when they do, man, they put out some zingers. The real test is how we live our lives. And it will be noticed and realized by other people. This true wisdom has to be demonstrated. Our lives, our works show that our hearts and minds have been invested in the things of God. That's the true test. That's the test of true wisdom, is how we live our lives. And that's why I wanted to go back to that first beginning, because we talked about all this other stuff. That's where it begins. And you know, even though we may not claim to be wise, we can always aim at living in wise ways. You know what? The bottom line is God's word gives us dependable wisdom. Amen? To have His wisdom should be our goal every day. If not, guys, we will begin to have a worldview that is nowhere near a biblical worldview. And you and I must have a biblical worldview. There are a lot of Christians today, sadly, that are becoming to have a humanistic worldview. And I think that's many of the reasons why we're losing the war of sinfulness in the world. I'm not saying we have to be jerks and condemn people and act like jerks toward people, but they need to see genuineness in our lives. They need to see us upholding the Word of God and proclaiming the truth in love. There's a way to do that. There's a way to do that. And it's alarming to me to see how many Christians have switched their belief system. We cannot buy into the world's way of thinking, because the world's way of thinking always leads to brokenness. And guys, we see the evidence of brokenness all around us. Because man has chosen his own way, because we have chosen to go our own way, we're seeing the evidence of that. We're seeing the evidence. When you look at the news and you read stuff on the internet, you see the evidence of brokenness every single day. It's because we don't follow what God's word says. That's where a man worldview will get us. It always leads to brokenness. That's why we need God's wisdom. So we can, as James says, remain pure and peace-loving and gentle and compliant, full of mercy, full of good fruits, not showing favoritism, and not being hypocrites. These are the characteristics of true wisdom. That is what we should pursue in life. But we can't very well do that if we don't know Jesus, if He's not truly changed our hearts. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have a brand new heart The Bible says the things of the Spirit are foolishness to those who don't know Christ. And we have to know Christ first to know His wisdom. He has to change our heart. We have to then begin to study His Word. And so today, if you are at a place in your life that you've never made a decision to follow Christ and become that new creation that He talks about, the first thing you need to do is admit you're a sinner. And that admission is for your own benefit. God already knows. Admit to Him you're a sinner and understand there's absolutely nothing that you can do in and of yourself to get rid of your sin. So admit to God you're a sinner and then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin. It's the word repent. It means you're going one way and it's not good and you realize it. It's like, I don't need to go that way anymore. I'm going to turn and go this way. That's what it means to repent. Repent, and God will forgive you. Humble yourself before Him. He will forgive you. And then believe in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. He died, He was buried, He rose again. That's the gospel. And then make a commitment. Commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because He's forgiven you of your sins. And that's great. We're thankful for that. But you also need to make Him the Lord of your life. That means you're going to follow Him. Follow His Word. You're going to have the godly wisdom that James talks about here. You're going to pursue that. And yeah, you're going to make mistakes and you're going to get it wrong sometimes and you're going to blow it. But ultimately, you desire to have a godly wisdom. Maybe that's a decision you need to make today. I pray that you'd be willing to do that. Jay, you want to go see what these people need out here? Noah's going to come in just a minute, and he's going to lead us in a song of commitment. It's an opportunity for you to make this decision today. And as we sing this song of praise in just a few minutes, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I need your forgiveness. I believe in what your Son did for me on the cross. Today I want to commit my life to you as Savior and Lord. If you need help with that, I'll be here at the front. We can talk about it together. We can talk about it sometime this week. But let us know how we can help you in your spiritual journey. There's a connect card in the back of your seat. You can fill that out. Put it in the offering box on the way out. You can go connect with us online and click send and it'll come to me. I'll contact you. We'll get together. We'll work it out together. But the main thing is we want to let God do business in our hearts now. That's why we have a song of commitment. So I'm going to pray and we're going to let the Lord work. Father, we thank you today for all you're doing in the life of our church, the life of our people. Father, I pray today that we as your people would truly have a godly wisdom, a wisdom that is all the things that James talked about here. Father, we know that how we can have that, and Lord, we understand where that wisdom comes from, but we have to make the decision to pursue that, and I pray today that we would pursue that. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that you would convict their heart and that they would make that decision today. Father, if there's another decision that needs to be made, Lord, we just invite you today to have your way in us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.